Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Luke chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 14. This is after the water baptism of Jesus and after fasting and being tempted. It says here in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the, the power of the Spirit of God. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. Now Jesus taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He was gaining favor. People were listening to what he had to say and how he taught and the words he said and how he said it. And in the power of the Spirit, bringing life to those words. And people were listening. And people were liking what they heard. Not just a liking with the sense of I agree with him, but something that penetrated to their heart where, you know what, this seems really good to me inside here. You know what I mean? I mean, because we can sit and listen up here with our ears and in our mind, and we can listen to someone teach and tell us the truth about all kinds of things, and we can sit there and go, yeah, that's nice to know, and that's good. Oh, yeah. But there's something about when the Spirit of God is upon a person and they begin to speak and talk and teach and do things like this, it goes beyond just what we hear. It goes beyond just the truth and the fact of what they share. Something happens in our soul. You know what I mean? Something happens in our heart. Something happens in here that we go, oh, this is good. I mean, I've had different people through my lifetime, tell me that they love me and I liked it and it felt good. And some, touched me in the heart. The first time that my wife told me she loved me, oh, something's good. Okay, you know what I mean? That kind of thing. Something, deeper down. So the people were listening to him teach and everyone praised him. Something was going on in the hearers. He went to Nazareth. Jesus of where? Yeah, where he's from. Jesus, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was custom. It was his custom. It was his tradition. It was his discipline every week. And he stood up to read. Where did he read from? The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it is written. Now he's reading this from Isaiah, the prophet. And Isaiah is he is known as a messianic prophet. A lot of what Isaiah shared and told about was revelations that he received from God, the Spirit of God, about the coming Messiah, the messianic prophet. He talked about the Messiah, the coming Messiah, because Jesus wasn't born yet. And now Jesus is there showing up as custom to him, his weekly discipline, his weekly place of going to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and the scroll is handed to him, and it's his turn to read, and he opens it up, and it's Isaiah that they handed to him, and the place where they found it, where he was supposed to read was this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Now this is Isaiah writing this about the Messiah coming. And now Jesus, the Messiah, is in the synagogue in his hometown, opens the scroll up, and this is what he's reading. Okay, maybe you're not impressed by that. God reveals to the prophet in the Old Testament, long before Jesus was born of a virgin. And he reveals to Isaiah, about the coming Messiah. And now the Messiah has been born. He's a man. He's walking on earth. He shows up in his hometown where he was brought up, where he was raised, where people knew him, knew his father. He goes to the synagogue, and it just happens to be his place to read. And out of all the scrolls that they have, they hand him what the writings of Isaiah were. And the place where he was supposed to read from Isaiah, the prophet from the Old Testament that God spoke to about the coming Messiah, the Messiah shows up. You know, coincidence. And now the Messiah is reading from the prophet Isaiah about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. We'll just pause there. We're going to slowly work our way through this, I think, this morning. Samuel, this is so good. Oh. God anointed Jesus to bring good news to those who were poor. Now, this is not just about economy. So those of you in this room who are wealthy, you are not excluded. Because it wasn't just about economy. It was about those who were poor in spirit. Now, those who are poor in spirit don't have spiritual prosperity. Getting it? Yep. I love it. You could all get a little childlike. Not ish. Childlike. It was good, wasn't it? You getting it? Yep. Nobody else is getting it. But, you know, how old is he? Who said yep? Yeah, how old are you? Eight. An eight-year-old got it. Some of us need to go back to third grade so we can get it. Are you smarter than a third grader? I just said eight in third grade because when I was eight, I was in third grade, I think. So here it is, Jesus. He's saying, he's reading about himself. The Messiah is anointed to bring good news to people who are poor in their spirit. They're broke. Inside, spiritual death, poverty stricken. And now, Jesus says, I've been anointed to bring good news to all people who are poor in spirit so that they can have faith and hope and they can prosper in their spirit, which is eternal, which will last longer than your money. And all of you who will outlive your money said amen. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor in spirit. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a spiritual life really with God. This is great news for you. This is great news for you. This is great news for me. Now, I know this particular truth, but I'm still growing in it, see? He continued to bring spiritual life to me. This is not, oh, I got that one checklist off. What's the next thing? This is ongoing as we discover his word and the good news that he brings to us. It continues to bring spiritual life and spiritual prosperity to a person. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, well, how do I tap into that? Well, it starts like this. I'll just tell you how it starts. Something like this. You can put it in your own words. God, I understand that you love me. And you sent your son to die on a cross. And his blood was payment for my sin. Because we know in the beginning, without going through the whole scripture here, the beginning, for sin to be forgiven, it took blood. And for our sins to be forgiven, it takes pure blood. And the only pure blood came through Jesus Christ, a man who was without sin, the Messiah, who is now reading about himself that he has been anointed to bring good news to people who are spiritually poor. And so it starts out like this. Oh, that's me. You bring me good news. You died on the cross for me. You paid for my sin. I put faith in you. Forgive me. I want to follow you. I want to learn your ways. I want to learn your ways. I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. That's how this starts. That's how it starts. If you're here this morning, you can start it right where you sit. You can start it this morning before you leave. You just have to say a prayer. Say, God, that's me. And what that guy up there is talking about, he's not a great communicator, but I got this out of it. You can forgive me, and you can give me hope. To preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Freedom for the prisoners. Prisoners are where? They're locked up, right? Prisoners are locked up. They are not free to go about doing what they want, correct? Now let's put this in terms here of what God is saying through Isaiah about Jesus. That he was sent to deliver prisoners, set them free, get them out. Not so they could do what they want, but so that they could become and do what they were designed to do, okay, before sin. Having this relationship with God. So here's the deal. Well, I'm not in prison. No, here's the thing. What's got you locked up? Is it a habit? Is it your past? Is it guilt? What is it that's got us locked up? What is it that doesn't allow us to break free to live how we're supposed to? What's got us locked up? If we are locked up somewhere, then guess what? We are a prisoner. Here's the good news. He came to free us. He came to free us. Yes, you can say, well, he came to free us from sin. Absolutely. Because if he didn't come to free us from sin, sin would have us locked up. And the wages of sin is death, Scripture says. But the gift of God is eternal life. That he came to free us from sin, the payment of sin, which he paid for, so that we could be free. Listen, I don't know what habit you have or what disease you call it or whatever else. I don't know what you've got, what's locked you up inside that nobody else knows about. I'm just telling you the good news is this, that you have the opportunity through Jesus Christ to be rich in spirit and to be set free. That's the truth. That's what it is. That's who he is. It is why he came. Listen, you say, well, how do you know he came? Because it said right here, it said he was sent. Who sent him? The Father. Why did the Father send him? Because he loves you. Well, why does he? Don't ask why. He just does. I don't know why he loves you. I don't know why he loves me. I know me. But I'm just so glad he does. So when he says he does, I'm not asking questions. When my wife first told me that she loved me, I didn't say, oh, well, why? Are you kidding? I didn't want to give her opportunity to go, yeah, I guess I really don't know why. I guess I don't. You know, you heard good news. I'm taking it. Anointed to bring good news to the poor. He was sent to bring and proclaim freedom for prisoners. And recovery of sight for the blind. Real wonderful play on words here. Because we see Jesus giving sight to those who are physically blind. We see through Scripture, he physically gives sight to those who were blind. That they could physically see. But here's the other part. Because we know there's a spiritual parallel. And this is where we have to really go, oh. Where I have to go, oh. Because I physically see, I could be spiritually blind and not know it. How sad is that? How sad is that? Until the revelation of who Jesus really is. And we go, oh, I never believed that. Oh, I didn't know that. And all of a sudden, the realization starts to come, and we go, I'm poor in spirit. I don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I never believed in that good news. I didn't know that he really loved me. I mean, I heard it and went to church, you know, on Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day because, you know, love mom. But I never had a personal relationship with God every day. And all of a sudden you can hear this and go, really? And my sins can really be forgiven? And he can set me free and I don't have to keep living like I have been? And I don't have to keep loving my sin like I have? Liked being a prisoner? I called it freedom. That's where we're blind. We don't see it straight. And all of a sudden, with the revelation of who Jesus Christ is and have a relationship with him, we begin to see like we've never seen before, because we have to come to the point of saying, you know, I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. So, he was anointed to bring good news to the poor, proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recover sight of the blind, to release the oppressed. You know what it is to see somebody who, they're just, I don't know, they just seem to be always walking under a dark cloud. And that things are just heavy and weighty on them. Don't always know what it is. It's just like this, whatever just sits on them. And for the person who's lived like this for a while, they just think it's normal life. They haven't known anything different. They become familiar with it. It's like, do cyclical things keep happening to you or your family or for generations? It's just oppressed. Well, here's the good news. Jesus came to move the oppression so that you could be free and you could see and you don't have to be spiritually poor. You don't have to sit there and try to figure out the oppression and everywhere it came from. Listen, it's real simple. It came because sin came into the world. It came because of the attack of the devil. It came because, you know, we live here in this life. But Jesus came to undo the work of the devil. That's what it says in the scripture. Okay? So here it is. He's reading this about himself. Why he's anointed. Why he's sent. What he came to proclaim. Jesus recognizes and knows this already, because the Father revealed it to him. And now in the presence of people, he reads this and begins to proclaim the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because the Son of the Father in heaven is here in the reading. He's there. He's present. And so he proclaims this to them. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began saying to them, today, this scripture, the one he just read from Isaiah, he says, it is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, the Messiah is here. The time has come. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And then they asked, "Isn't this the son of Joseph?" Like, ooh, wow, listen to that guy talk. And ooh, something happened in me when he spoke. And oh, the scripture's fulfilled. Wait a minute. I think I know this guy. I know his family. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do you hear in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum?'" Because Jesus was in Capernaum and he did all kinds of miracles. Healed people, delivered people from bondages and the demonic and set the oppressed free. All these things that he was sent and anointed to do, Jesus did this. And now he says, you're going to say this to me. "Do you hear in your hometown what you heard you do in other places? I tell you the truth. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." This is going to get real intense here for a moment if you were in that synagogue. If you were there and you were listening to Jesus read this, and it was from the prophet Isaiah, and you know it was the word of the Lord, and you're there, and it's a great moment, and then it's like, wow, this is Jesus. We heard the things he did. Now he says the scripture is fulfilled in our hearing, and now we're trying to all of a sudden put pieces together and say, wait a minute. Isn't this Joseph's son? And before they go further, Jesus says, you're going to begin to say these things. And then he begins to relay to them a truth. And he recalls to them historical accounts from the prophet Elijah and the prophet Elisha. You'd have to go back in time and find out and read those accounts in the books of Kings and find out what they did. But we're going to touch on one of them here in just a moment. Verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. Uh-oh. First, they were all loving it. Oh, this is good. And then they start to go, wait a minute. This is Joseph's son, and he begins to tell them and share with them a truth, and now they are furious. No, they're not mad. They're furious. You know the difference between mad and furious? Mad is you're really ticked off. Furious, you're no longer thinking straight, and you're going to do something stupid. Because it has taken you over. You are a prisoner to anger. And it's going to have its way with you. And they are furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. That's better than a shootout. It is. It's one thing, you know, in some old Western to shoot the guy and leave town. Because he's dead. But when they're still breathing and you can walk past them, because he was anointed to preach good news, set the oppressed free, proclaim freedom to the captives, the prisoners. To give sight to the blind. Oh, yeah. Here's the thing. He was saying to them, listen, in the Old Testament, Elisha, for example, was sent, the prophet of God. Naaman was not an Israelite, okay? And he was a Syrian. And he had leprosy. And he came, you can read it in 2 Kings chapter 5. He is sent, and I'm not going to give you all the details. You got to read it on your own for the sake of time. He comes and makes his way to Israel and is sent to the prophet Elisha because he heard that this prophet Elisha of the living God could heal his leprosy. Naaman makes his way there to Elisha's house. Long story short, Naaman obeys what the prophet says and is healed of his leprosy. Now, the interesting thing is, there were many who had leprosy in Israel. Make the connection. There's a prophet in Israel, and there's a lot of people in Israel who have leprosy. And yet an outsider, not an Israelite, is sent into Israel to see the prophet, gets healed of leprosy, and goes back home. Here Jesus is in his hometown, and he brings this up to them. And they're getting the point. When they started to say, well, isn't that Joseph's son? Oh. They started a spiritual leprosy. So who really had leprosy is the question I come to. Who really has leprosy? It's those who don't receive Jesus, the things of God. Because Naaman, in the Old Testament, the guy who had to come from outside is not an Israelite, come in, he got healed. He received what the prophet said. He struggled through it a little bit, if you read the story, but he came to the point where he did what the prophet said, and he was healed. And yet there were many lepers in Israel. The point that Jesus is making is that there are those who call themselves God's people, and on the day that he speaks, on the day that he acts, on the day that he comes close, and he is rejected, he will move on. And I got to sit there and think, whoa, wait a minute. What does that mean for me? Not as a pastor, as a man. As a person, what does that mean for me? Does that mean that when God proclaims good news to me, or he wants to share more good news to me, and he wants to allow me to see more clearly, but it's different than what I've seen before, or different than what I've known, or different than what I'm familiar with, and I say no to him, that he's going to bring it to somebody else and some outsider? Here are the Israelites, God's people. And there are those among God's people who have leprosy, and yet not one of them were healed. In other words, they rejected what the prophet was saying. They weren't really listening. And Jesus is on the scene now, and he says, this scripture from Isaiah is fulfilled. Basically, I'm him. So Jesus is saying, I am him. And this is what I've been anointed to do, and this is what I will do, and this is why I was sent. And then they start to go, wait a minute. This is Joseph's son. They started a seed of disbelief, discord, doubt. And I want you to know, he did not do many miracles among them. Did he stay? He moved on. He moved on. We are praying and asking in this church for a visitation, a season from God where he will come and bring revelation and show who he is, to bring good news to us. And don't think the good news stops with just salvation. There's all kinds of good news. It's got a lot of it. I'm going to tell you right here, you young people and others who are in this place, college age and younger, listen. You can attend church here. You can move away. You can go to school. You can go to Bible college. You can go to our universities. You can go whatever. You can be around church. But in the middle of all this learning, in the middle of all this Christian environment, don't you forget that Jesus was anointed to do something. It's not just about sitting in a class and learning right theology. It is important. And you have to know the truth of God. And you have to know the doctrines. But don't lose touch with the reality of Jesus as a person still impacting another person's life to set them free, to heal them, give them sight, give them direction. Don't lose sight of it. Because there are those of us who are adults in this room who've lost sight of it, although we're around it all the time. Don't lose sight of it. I had to fight it in college. And I still have to fight it because much of my world is within the church world. But I got to break free. Still got to be with people in the marketplace. I have found sometimes that people in the marketplace are way more responsive to the gospel than those within the church. That's why I preach something true and powerful and only an 8-year-old says, I got it. There's not a cliff here at Sparta, is there? Just checking. Want to know what my future is after this. Who gets healed? Who gets cleansed? It's those who receive him. It's those who receive him and move to obedience. It's interesting that after he's done with this, he drives a fever out from his disciple's mother-in-law. He delivers a person from evil spirits, and then he goes and does a bunch of healing and other miracles and setting the oppressed free and physical healings for people. It's recorded. It follows. All is proof of what was just read, why he was anointed, what he says, and that the fulfillment is here. And now you go through time and find us in 2011 on November 27th in Sparta, Wisconsin. The word and the truth of God that transcends time because it's everlasting. The stories and accounts of history are old, but they are still true. And I have to come to the point and I say, what does this mean for me, Randy Williamson? If God should come close, if God should convict me of something I read, if his spirit comes to me and says something in accordance with his word or reveals something, if I do not receive it, if I dismiss it, if I say that doesn't make sense to me and dismiss it, rather than saying that doesn't make sense to me, can you work me over so I can begin to agree with you? Because right now I'm kind of blind about the situation and I really want to see. That's okay. But just dismissing it, saying no. Well, God is gracious and God is merciful, so therefore he can't move on. We want to hear talk of grace and we want to hear talk of mercy. And that God, you know, he's not a hard case. He's soft and he's kind of a pushover. He is anything but. He is filled with compassion and grace and mercy and truth. Yes, absolutely, still loves you. Even after you say no, still loves you. He's not like us. But don't kid yourself. Don't think for a moment that he's not going to move on. And where he's received, he will pour out. Why do you think he told his disciples, if they reject you, take your sandals off, hit them together, knock the dust off from their town as a testimony against them, and put them back on and move? Go! Go somewhere else! Carry the gospel there! So I think about this prayer that we have of God, come here. Do something extraordinary here. Give us a taste. Give us an experience. Give us some days where we can experience you and more than what we have in the past. What if he says yes? What if he says yes? What if he does the things that you've dared to believe for, the things that you gave up on asking for? What if he did so much more than you can imagine at some moment? What if he shows up in a way that you don't expect? See, you wouldn't mind him showing up in the way you expect him to, right? Oh, well, I expected that. What happens if he shows up in a way that you don't expect? You see, Naaman, I'll go there quickly. 2 Kings chapter 5, I'll just read it to you. You can turn there if you want. All right, here we go. Verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself. Oh, wait. Yeah, here we go. Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, listen to this. Naaman made this trip, was sent, goes to Elisha's house, and Elisha doesn't even come out to greet him. Elisha the prophet sends out a messenger and tells Naaman what to do. Naaman gets angry. Naaman says in his anger, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure my leprosy. Naaman shows up and the messenger comes out, not Elisha. Messenger tells him what to do and he gets angry. He says, I thought. He thought this is how it was supposed to go. Now, I don't know why he thought that. It doesn't tell me why he thought that. But I thought, at least after coming all this way, and I'm going to add some words here, just in humanity, I thought that if I came here, he would at least come out here, wave his hand over me, call on the name of the Lord his God, and I'd be healed. I thought, and he went away mad because God, through the prophet, didn't do it the way Naaman thought. Naaman had to do a struggle. And then he got angry a second time and said, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. The Jordan is filthy compared to these other 2 rivers of my home country. You see, there was nothing magical about the waters of the Jordan. It had to do with the heart of Naaman. Our heart. Will we hear him? Will we allow him to move and do it beyond what I think, what I expect? And when he tells me with what I am uncomfortable with, will I still do it? Will I obey him? It's not about your sacrifice. That's not what pleases God, is your sacrifice. Oh, do we sacrifice? Yeah, because we believe in him. But he's not pleased with that. He's pleased with what? Obedience. Faith that moves us to obedience. Faith that moves us beyond our questions, beyond our doubt, beyond our feelings, beyond what we think we've known that's the truth. Faith that moves us beyond what makes sense to us at the time because we don't see clearly, we're blind. Naaman had an expectation. What if God visits us? What if he visits us? And it's different than what you think? Are you going to reject him? Or are you going to receive him? You see, this is the stuff we've got to settle. Because if God just answers our prayer and says, okay, you asked me to show up, give you a season, here I am, boom. And he starts doing stuff and we're going, oh, hey, oh, oh, oh. You better make up your mind now. Decide now. Choose you this day. That's what the scripture says. If it's from him, and he will never go against his word. But I'll tell you what, he'll do things that aren't in his word. Not against his word, not against himself, but he will do things that you have not read in his word. Because, and I can give you biblical proof for this, greater things you shall do, right? Jesus, greater things you shall do than what you have seen, or than what Jesus did, greater things. If they're greater things, then they're things that we haven't read yet. But I'll tell you what, we got a long way to go to get to the greater because we haven't even seen some of what's written. You better decide. Because if God answers this prayer of ours to show up here, and to do something, and to give us a taste of his kingdom and how he operates. And it's different than what you expect and what you think. I'll tell you what. Many of us have said some point in our life, say, we'd like to attend a nice church. Well, I'm hoping this one ain't nice. Because nice in our definition means I can come in and I can be really cozy and I can be really comfortable. And I'm not against cozy and comfortable. I like it. But I got to change my definition of what I think is cozy and what I think is comfort. And comfort and cozy to me is when God shows up in the place and he can do what he wants. That is my security. It's not just routine and how things have been and, well, it's nice. And, oh, there's a little bit of life. Well, there's a little more life here than down the street and somewhere else. So, hey, we're in a nice church. Crucify nice. I'm not saying we shouldn't be nice. Some of you don't take liberty and think, well, I don't have to be nice. Pastor doesn't want us to be nice. That is not true. You are taking that out of context to feed your own nastiness. Nastiness, it is now. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus was in his hometown among his own people and gave them a very straight message. He said, if you don't receive what God is doing, and if you don't believe the scripture, the message is going to be taken to outsiders. Somebody else is going to have this opportunity, and you're going to miss yours, and you're going to stay the way you are, and you're going to continue to decline, and you're going to stay spiritually poor, and you're going to become more spiritually blind, and yet you're going to feed yourself the deception that you're okay with God.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.